Hello, everyone. This is Bronson James coming to you with a specially prepared tape offered by the Church of God International. Let me first begin by asking this question. What is the gospel? Now, many people have various responses to this notion. Some would suggest that the gospel has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. That is, he is the core of the gospel. His coming into the earth was to bring himself as a presenter of the gospel, and thus he is the central focus of the gospel. Others would suggest that the gospel is merely about your personal salvation. That God has sent his Son into the earth, and through the preaching of the gospel and through the ministry that preaches the gospel, you can receive your personal salvation. Others then would suggest perhaps the gospel has to do with God saving the world from self-destruction. The truth of the matter is that the gospel is all of these things and perhaps even more. But one of the greatest mysteries of the Bible, and thus the gospel itself, is how different peoples of the earth are bound together by the gospel. Bound together by the gospel. So I'd like to talk with you for some minutes here about the subject, the gospel bond. The gospel bond. And I believe that we can learn some things from scriptures and perhaps see the gospel in a different light, a newer light, a fresher light, an expanded light, if you will, to understand what the gospel is, and that there is a personal application for you, the listener, to comprehend the mysteries of the gospel and how you are bound together in the gospel or through the gospel to other individuals. Let's look through the scriptures then and see what we can learn. First of all, in the first chapter of the letter to the Romans by the Apostle Paul, he writes a very interesting statement, often quoted by many preachers, many ministers of the gospel, because the Apostle Paul, writing to this church to which he had never visited, he had not gone there. He knew some people in the congregation. In fact, he knew Aquila and Priscilla and some others, but he had never been to Rome yet. He had not found time in his agenda. So he writes to them and tells them how he had longed to come to them. Chapter 1, verse 11, he says, I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. So he was concerned about the longevity of the church in Rome, about its continuity, and about its foundation, that if he could come, he could help augment that foundation and help solidify them, help establish them. And as he proceeds down, he talks about being a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians. In other words, those who would be on the outside looking in at the activities of the then church as it was in development. Because there were those who contended that the church was only for certain people. And we even see that today, don't we? There are individuals who, if certain folk walked into their church, would suggest that they wouldn't be comfortable in that congregation because they should be more comfortable in another congregation that would be more appealing to them. Now, we can be talking racially. We can be talking sexually. We can be talking ethnicity-wise. We can be talking in a number of arenas as to why people are uncomfortable with other people in their midst. But the gospel has as an element within it the breaking down of barriers and breaking down of walls that have been erected over time by tradition, by situation, circumstances, by animosities, by hatreds, by ethnicities, by time. So we are going to learn today that Paul recognized that he was a benefactor, that he was a debtor to have learned some things operating among the Gentile world, and as a result, he being an apostle to the Gentiles, could now talk to a mixed congregation largely of Gentiles in Rome, but certainly a presentation or the presence of Jews in that congregation, and this congregation was having some difficulty between these two factions. And he addresses all of that in the first three chapters, actually the first, I would say 11 chapters of the book of Rome, the letter to the Roman church. Now take a look at verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16. It reads in the King James Version, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And let me pause here to suggest to you that the gospel, the full totality of the gospel, first came to the minds of the Jewish people through their affiliation with what was anciently called the House of Israel, of which the Jews, or the tribe of Judah, was merely a part, a twelfth part, if you will. Now, over time, by usage, we recognize the Israelites as Jews. Everyone who was an Israelite who had been disenfranchised from the House of Israel and even the House of Judah have become known as merely Jewish. And so the Jews first received the good news, the gospel of what God was doing in the earth. But we'll even find from the scriptures that the Jews were not technically the first to hear the gospel. The gospel was preached far longer or far earlier than even the Jews' presence on the earth. We'll see that from the scriptures here in a moment. But taking a look at this verse, it talks about the gospel, about its power. It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto, that is, the gospel leads you to salvation. And it's for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also the Greek. Verse 17 then says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul quoting out of the book of Habakkuk about the just living by faith. Now, get this connection. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God in how he is operating in the earth. Have you ever heard it said that God is not fair? Yes, you probably have. You might have even observed his unfairness in some way in your own life. Because many of us conclude that there seem to be in this world the haves versus the have-nots, and many in the have-not category can look at those who claim to be God-blessed, God-ordained, God-sanctioned, God's favored people, God's special people. We can look at that sometimes and say, well, why did God bless them so or allow them to have so much? What's so special about them? And as a result, this wall, this barrier exists in this world in which we live. And so we suggest that God isn't fair. After all, this is his world, isn't it? Isn't he controlling everything? And why would he be so unfair? But the gospel shows his righteousness. And that is an important lesson to learn concerning how God operates. Now, to set the foundation further concerning how God loves us so much in this world and how he takes extraordinary measures to come to us to liberate us from the barriers of our mind, the barriers of our circumstances, and breaking the bonds and the yokes that so easily impede us from success in our lives, even in this modern time of the 21st century. But we can go back in time to see how God operates and what he does to help bring us to an understanding of who he is and what our relationship should be to him through the gospel. Turn with me to Exodus, the third chapter. Now, many of you who are astute in the Bible, that is, you are aware of its contents. When I mention the book of Exodus, you have some idea. It must have some connection with Moses and with the children of Israel, the house of Israel, and those situations that arose in their lives. Especially if I tell you the third chapter of Exodus, then you would say, oh, we're talking about something having to do prior to the Exodus, the relieving of the children of Israel from their servitude, their bondage in Egypt. and bringing them ultimately into a promised land. Of course, they don't get there until the book of Judges. But there is something I think we should discover in the first step we need to understand. I'm going to talk about three different things here in this, the gospel bond. And the first thing has to do with transformation, that is, to be transformed, to be transformate, if you will, to be brought from one thing to another. And that's what the gospel can do for you. But there must be some prerequisites, some requirements, some prequisites, if you will, prerequisites, to get you to where God can even begin to deal with you. And we can find a very penetrating example. It's not the only one we could look at, but this one deals with Moses. Chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, sometimes called Sinai. And the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Yahweh, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. My question to you today, as you listen to this tape, what procedures, what methodology has God used to get your attention? Now, we can look at Moses and say, well, this burning bush got his attention. It was a bush that was burning, yet it was not consumed. I would say that was a curious thing to observe, an attraction-getting device. And there are things in our lives by which God seeks to communicate with us, to stop us from where we are going and the direction in which we are going and what we are doing, for him to communicate with us, because his main objective initially is to get us to a place of recognizing the need to be transformed, to be transformed into something other than what we are. Now, the longer story dealing with Moses is that for 40 years he had lived in Egypt, and now for 40 years he had lived in the desert where he had met his wife Zipporah and married her and had children, and was now he was a herdsman and not a ruler in Egypt. That's quite a transformation, to be a significant individual in Egypt, to wind up committing manslaughter, perhaps murder, and is out on the lam, as they say. He's running away from a penalty, or perhaps he had even been kicked out of the land. Other history tells us in the book of the Antiquities of the Jews by Josephus and others writing about the real character of Moses. But now 40 years later, he is out in the desert. He sees this curious sign, and here's what ensues. Verse 3, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Don't you have why questions in your life? Could those questions have been placed there by the Almighty Creator to get your attention so that you can begin asking questions to which you can receive some answers, or at least have the attention of God focused upon you? Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, when God saw that his attention had been arrested, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. That's a common response in Scripture when God calls your name. The young boy Samuel had to respond to the query of God. And Isaiah also speaks of responding to God when he's called upon and to answer the question, who will go for us? Who will carry the gospel for us? And Isaiah says, Lord, here am I, send me. So here's Moses responding to God by saying, here I am, here am I. And then God says something very curious. And this is important to know if you're going to proceed in the benefit of the gospel. If you're going to understand the consequences of responding to the gospel, you must know something. And here's what we learn from Moses, verse 5. God says to him, draw not nigh hither, Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Now, that's very interesting. And let's consider it. In moving towards the conclusion of understanding the gospel bond, the first thing you must know is that to get close to God, you must accept His agenda. Now, there are many people preaching the gospel, and many of us have some awareness of the gospel. That's why I opened with the idea of what the gospel is, because people have various ideas about it. But what is God's definition? What is His agenda concerning the gospel? Because that is what you must align yourself with, not your thoughts, not your ideas, not what somebody told you, not what your grandmother thought, not what the preacher might say that you can't conclude is truly in alignment with the Word of God. In order to proceed to have a relationship with God, to get close to Him, as Moses is about to try to do, God pulls him up short and says, hold on. The ground you're standing on, before you proceed any further, you must understand you've got to take off your shoes. This is holy ground here. Verse 6 then says, moreover, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Not only are you the son of your earthly human father, but you have a connection with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are from that lineage. And Moses, when hearing all of this, hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, many people are afraid of the gospel. They are afraid of being transformed from what they presently are, though they have a desire to be different than what they really are. They are afraid of even being liberated. It's like a prisoner locked in cell for so long gets liberated, gets freed, paroled, or allowed some privileges outside in the world, and they find that they can't adjust to liberation. Then some people are afraid of elevation. They don't want to go all the way up into the presence of God and to respond to the things that God would have them do, because they have a fear. They are afraid. So they don't want to be transformated. They don't want to be liberated. They don't want to be elevated. What about you? Are you like Moses, who will respond to God because you're going to get in line with His agenda? Let's read on. And the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Note this about the gospel. The gospel is a liberating factor. Not only can you be transformed, but you can be liberated from the bondage of sin, from the bondages of your life, the emotional bondage, the economic bondages, the political bondages, all of the things that hamper and hinder us from proceeding to have a relationship with our Almighty Creator. Here we have the example of the ancient Israelites being in jeopardy, being in a situation where God chooses to respond and liberate them, because the essential nature of the gospel is one of transformation, liberation, and elevation. But now we'll proceed in this passage. What would you think of yourself having been bound by situations beyond your control, and then someone is selected, perhaps you are the one God is selecting to be a liberator, and He tells you that I have seen the situation of your people, the affliction of your people. I have heard their cry. And now it's time to act, to move, to bring this people to freedom. How would you respond to such a thing? That's what God is anticipating from you, a response, anticipating that you will respond in the affirmative, to be as Isaiah did, as Samuel did, as Moses is doing here now. We have to have this response. Let's read on. To bring them up out of the land, out of Egypt, into a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the seven great nations there, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. All of these people who occupy a certain land, I'm going to bring this people who presently are in bondage into this land. They are going to be the occupiers of such a land. God has promises and an ability to bring about his promises, bring them to full fruition. And you can have access to God in such a way. So God goes on to talk to Moses and says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." In the world in which we live today, can you not look around and see people in oppression? Can you look around and see that people need to be liberated, to be freed from the bondage of their lives? The addict, the sexual predators, the economic deprived, the politically blinded, the religiously confused. All of these people need liberation. They need the essence of the gospel. And when you understand and take up the gauntlet cast down before you by Almighty God, you'll be responding just as Moses. And you may have objections. Moses had them. "I can't speak. I stammer. I stutter. And who am I to go before Pharaoh to ask him for liberation for your people?" Look at what it says here. Verse 10, "Come now therefore, I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." That was going to be his agenda, and encompassed within that agenda was their liberation. "Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God says, Certainly, I will be with you." Now, that's a very important key, my friends. If you're going to be bound by the gospel and come into the bond of the gospel, you must know that God is going to be with you. This is not something you must do on your own, by your own ingenuity, by your own strength, by your own mentality, by your own wealth of knowledge. No, the promise to Moses, as it is with you, is that God will be with you, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. What was the token? Read this. "When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." In other words, you're going to bring the people back to the place where you first encountered me. Isn't that something? Boy, that is a powerful notion of the gospel. Let me just pause here before I read on here for a couple of more verses, three more verses here in Exodus, the third chapter. You see, the gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L, has a meaning that you should consider. Because if you have been a beneficiary of the gospel, if you have been accessed by the gospel, the good news, then you have a responsibility to recognize whoever else is also in that bond of the gospel, and that united together, you have power and ability to bring others into that circle. In other words, you have met the Savior. That's what you say when you say you believe the gospel. Because as a component of the gospel is the personage of Jesus Christ, but also is the message he preached and what he taught and what the agenda of the Almighty Creator is. Let me give you some meanings of this G-O-S-P-E-L to consider. God's only Son providing everlasting life or eternal life. G-O-S-P-E-L, God's only Son provides eternal life. Gospel. See, that's its meaning. That's its intent. It is to bring sons and daughters into glory. Now, I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me in a world that has its light going out in every nook and cranny of it, and people walk in darkness, just as when Christ was brought to this earth as a tiny child. The people walked in darkness, and when Christ came into the scene, then they saw a great light, but they were blinded and could not see completely. Even as the children of Israel, that we could read about extensively through the Old Testament, became blinded when they had access to light. They had access to the gospel that would have freed them. Let's continue on here in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, I am come unto the children of Israel, when I come to them, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Wow, what shall I say unto them? This is an age-old issue, a ponderment about what God's name is. And here's how God responded. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That is, I am what I am when I want to be. To make it short, I am. I don't have a past. I don't have a future. In other words, I'm just existing. Wherever I am there. Now, when you go back to the past, oh yeah, I was there. And when you go into the future, oh, I will be there. But understand that I am. I am. I am what I am when I want to be. When the children of Israel shall ask you, verse 14, you shall say unto them, I am has sent me unto you. Now note this last verse we shall read here in this passage. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God, Yahweh Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial. This is how you shall remember me. This is my title unto all generations. I am Yahweh, the ever-living one. That's who I am. Now, think about this in relationship to the bond of the gospel. We are connected to the children of Israel all the way back in the time of Moses because of God's act. But you're going to find now, as we turn over to the book of Galatians, that we are connected to Abraham. Notice how God kept bringing up to Moses the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, because God entered into covenantal relationship with those individuals, specialized personal covenants, agreements with them, that if they lived a certain way, then God would respond in a certain way. And that's the essence of the gospel. The gospel says, if you will receive Christ, then you have become a part of the family of God. You have become a part of the creation of God in a very special way. You have become a spiritual entity into which the Father and the Son give of their spirit that earnest down payment on eternal life that is going to invigorate us, engender in us a new creature or a new creation. That's what we are. But Moses also experienced it. Look at what we find in the gospel, I should say, the good news that we discover in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Remember I told you that God had to transform Moses? He has to tell him, look, you're in the holy ground area here. You just can't remain the way you were. Take those shoes off of your feet. You're standing on holy ground. Moses bows before God. And he deals with him in conversation because God wants him to be in alignment with his agenda. Notice now in Galatians 3 and verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham manifested faith in his life. Wow, what a thought. Manifested faith. But look, let's continue on to understand something here. We find this Abraham, who believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Verse 7 says, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, that is, in this time in which we live, the 21st century, there's a lot of talk around about faith and living by faith. And anyone who lives by faith, who comprehends what faith is, we find in this passage that they are the children of Abraham. Why? Because Abraham was a man of faith. He's called the father of the faithful. That is, those people who are full of faith. Now, if you want to be in that category, if you presently are in that category, you are of your father, Abraham. You are children of Abraham. But let's read on, verse 8. And the scripture,
foreseeing,
that is, was ahead of its time, that God would justify the heathen. Oh, that's a harsh word, isn't it? Heathen? Sometimes, haven't we called our children heathens? Those little heathens, because they are out of control. They need to be chastised, checked, to put in time out, if you will, or to be made to be sit and to contemplate and to think, maybe receiving a certain punishment. Heathen. That is, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify those on the outside looking in, the heathen. The Greek word is ethnos, which simply means the nations. These nations of people would be justified through faith, just as those people who felt that they were part of the community of God, the Jews of Jesus' day, for instance, or the Jews of David's day, they all felt they had a special relationship with God and nobody else could have it. Oh, look at what we discover here. That the gospel, being foreseen, would have an effect on the nations out there because they too, through faith, could receive the gospel. Look at what it says. I'll read it uninterrupted now. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel, there's that word, G-O-S-P-E-L, unto Abraham. Remember what I told you gospel means? God's only son providing eternal life. Abraham had that preached to him in a passage in the 12th chapter of Genesis and verse 3, which reads, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Do you realize that this was a promise to Abraham, who at the time he received the promise had no legitimate heir, that Sarah was barren, that she had no child, and that this promise came to him when he was childless? That's why he's called the father of the faithful. He had to believe that God could bring it to pass. And look at this. In you shall all the nations be blessed. And you know the promise was of the Savior, of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, would come through the seed of Abraham, down through the house of Judah, down through David, down through a host of individuals, until that century when Mary was selected, and his stepfather, Jesus' stepfather, Joseph, were selected to be the parents of the Savior of the world. And that had been promised all the way back in Genesis 12, the first mention of the term the gospel, or I should say, the first manifestation of it. Paul writes to the church here in Galatia and tells them that that was the good news. That was the gospel. That was God's only Son providing eternal life. So not only do we get to have some transformation, but now we can move to liberation. But first, this verse, verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, are you beginning to maybe see a picture shaping up here? Because I've talked about the Israelites, the Abrahams, the Isaac and the Jacobs, the Moseses, and so forth. But also the Gentiles are being brought in now because we are introduced to the heathen. Well, that's very interesting. Let's turn over to Ephesians, because Paul writes about this several times in his letters. And in this chapter, we're going to move into this further transformation notion. We'll start in verse 11 of chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians and see what we learn here. It says, wherefore remember that you, and remember Paul was the gospel or the apostle to the Gentiles. He suggests here that, wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. We all have an origin. We all have a fleshly lineage, if you will. Perhaps you are my color. You are a person of color. Perhaps you are from Europe. Perhaps you are from Asia. Perhaps you are from some other parts of the world. It doesn't matter where you're from, because you can access the gospel just as anyone else. It doesn't matter who your father was, doesn't matter what your financial status, your sex orientation, or anything like that. When I mean sex orientation, male or female, doesn't matter. So let's read on here. Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, that's how certain Jews had identified them in ancient times. There are people who are of the circumcision, he says, in the flesh made by hands, Paul says, but there are also those who are uncircumcised. In other words, they haven't gone through the ritual of having their flesh and the male genitalia circumcised as Abraham had done to him, and as has he and all of his children who followed him, male children, went through circumcision. And that set up a category in the world, a division in the world, an inability to operate across these lines of demarcation. If you were uncircumcised, Jews didn't have anything to do with the uncircumcision people if they had their choice. They operated among themselves because you are the seed of David. You are of the house of Israel. You are a special people, a royal priesthood, and all of these things that the scriptures talks about concerning the ancient Israelites. Now let's read on. That at that time you were without Christ when you were uncircumcised and you were in that category, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel would not deal with you unless it was of some benefit to themselves. But you were not welcomed. We don't want our children marrying your children. We don't have any commerce with you. You worship idols. You do kinds of things that keep you away from us, and so you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. There were more than one covenant. There was the covenant with ancient Israel that you can read about in Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, and other places as Moses reiterates the law and reminds them that the Ten Commandments they agreed to observe in Exodus 20 was a part of a covenant they entered into with Almighty God, sometimes called the Old Covenant. Then there were individual covenants with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob and David and different ones that had certain promises that accrued to their benefit. Moses had covenants with God, and so there were covenants that had promise. Having no hope, it goes on to say in verse 12, and without God in the world. These people were on the outside looking in, Paul identifies. But look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh or close or brought into proximity by the blood of Christ. This, my friends, is the gospel. It is a good news circumstance. Remember, gospel, God's only Son, provides eternal life. He didn't just supply it to the Jews of his day. He just didn't supply it to people that looked like he did. No, he provides this relationship for those who were once far off. But now he provides it to bring them closer. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who has made both one, note that, both one, the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, the Greeks and the Jews, is going to be eradicated. For he is our peace, who had made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There were some impediments between us. The Jews operated in a certain way, and I asked this question when I made this presentation to a live audience. I said, now what scriptures can you go back to in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, or the Torah, for instance, the first five books of the Bible, and discover some stipulations there that told them of how they should limit their relationship with the nations around? Well, if you read Deuteronomy 7 through chapter 12, you get a sense of it. It regulated their relationships with those Gentile people. But look at what we discover here as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. Having abolished, verse 15, in his flesh the enmity, there was a natural hostility that existed between these two sets of people, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, those who had privy to the law and the law of Moses, and those who were outside that relationship, who had no covenantal relationship with God. Having abolished in his flesh, Christ did this, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances or regulations
regulations that said you should do this, you shouldn't do that, and I am not talking about the Ten Commandments. They cannot be lumped in here. For those who would like to suggest that this is referring to the Ten Commandments, the Greek does not support it one iota. I don't have time to go into it now, but if you want to take time to investigate it, take a look and see and discover that this is merely the regulatory commandments that were outside of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments say nothing about not having a relationship with other people. In fact, it shows you how to have a relationship with God, number one, and with your neighbor as yourself, number two. But it goes on here to talk about this enmity or these regulations, these prescriptions that had now been broken down. For to make in himself of two or twain one new person, one new man, so making peace.
Now what does this tell us? As we operate in this world today, as we look around us and see in the lives of people differences, different orientations of how you go about doing things and how you think, we see it in the entirety of the world. We see religious confusing not only in Islam, but we see it in Christianity. In all of its guises, from the Catholic or the Roman Catholic perspective, all the way into the Protestant realm with all of its differences. Now, how is it that we are not liberated to be bonded together because of the gospel? But we find that even in the promulgation of the so-called gospel, we have such divisions and such dichotomies and such enmity when the scripture tells us that the gospel is supposed to unite us, to make of two one. This is the bond of the gospel. God's only Son providing everlasting life. Let's read on. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He has knocked down that middle wall of partition, that veil, that barrier, that impediment to allow us to engage in a colloquy, a discussion together, a unification together. Isn't that something? Isn't that marvelous? It goes on to say this. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Note that. Consider that. In this discussion of the bond of the gospel, we are brought together from our disparate vantage points, our experiences of life, and we are brought into union. We should not have enmity. We should not have disagreements and bitterness and strife between us because we look different. We've come through different experiences. We have different ethnicities and all those kinds of things. No. No, the gospel is a gospel that binds us or bonds us together, unites us together. We thus then are liberated from the past. Now this is so marvelous for me to comprehend and to experience. I've been around the church, the body of Christ now for 35, 36, 37 years. I have to think about it. Well, let's see. I guess it would be now going into the 38th, 39th year. Well, this is a good thing. This is a right thing. This is a beneficial thing. So, I have experienced what it means to be separated within the body because of dogma, because of interpretations, because of theories and ideas. The truth of the matter is that if we embrace the gospel as is intended, getting in line with God's agenda as God had Moses do back at Mount Sinai, back at Horeb, he wanted him to align himself with God's agenda, not Moses' agenda. And so what do we learn as we consider this liberation? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. As Paul then writes the church at Corinth in this second epistle, something quite interesting. As we move from transformation, or as we obtain transformation to recognize we need to be something different than we were.
And that's the aspect of the gospel that says you need to change. You need to repent. That's what Peter said, on the day of Pentecost. When asked by the people, what must we do after having heard the gospel presentation? It transformed their thinking, made an inquiry, well, what must we do? And Peter said, along with the other apostles, you must repent. You must change the way you're thinking. You must repent and be baptized. And when you do that, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive liberation through the Holy Spirit. Now look at this. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, start in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So we can receive the Holy Spirit within us at baptism, after repentance, after understanding that we must align ourselves, we must be transformed, as Paul later wrote to the Roman church, you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and right and precious truth of God. You must prove these things. We'll look at that scripture, hopefully, if we have enough time before we leave. But here we are told that if you are led by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of the Lord, then where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But withal, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, we are transformed, we go through this changing process, and we are liberated then to be something other than what we once were. Liberated. Now, do you understand what it means to be liberated? Quickly look at Isaiah, the 61st chapter. Now, the reason I'm going to Isaiah instead of going to Luke, the 4th chapter, where Luke took the opportunity to quote from Isaiah 61, is that we'll go back to the original notion. Because Jesus Christ once went to his hometown of Nazareth, and he sat down in the synagogue to read. And he read, well, actually stood to read, and then he sat down to receive their questions and receive their attention as to what this scripture might have meant. Here's what we read in chapter 61 of the book of Isaiah in verse 1. Because this relates to liberation. This relates to the power of the gospel to be a transforming vehicle to bring people to a new place of their lives. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because Yahweh, the Lord, has anointed me to preach good tidings," the gospel, that's what you read in Luke 4th chapter, "the gospel unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim," verse 2, "the acceptable year," it says in the New Testament, "the day of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes," that is, to replace their ashes with beauty, "the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." So what is God doing? As you listen to this tape and consider where you are, perhaps you have already committed yourself to God and to come to repentance and have received the gospel, the good news, that is, God's only Son providing eternal life. Perhaps you've done that, but maybe you haven't. And I'm asking you to consider as you listen to this tape, listen to this message, that if you want to move from transformation to liberation and then into elevation, you're going to have to consider that wherever you are, wherever you might be bound right now, you have to go through this process of accepting the gospel and the good news in such a fashion that it will liberate you from where you are. It will elevate you from where you are. It will transform you from where you find yourself. Perhaps, as Christ went about preaching that good news, you are a captive of certain appetites. Perhaps you are in bondage to circumstances and situations and ways of living that really you abhor and you want to be extricated from. Perhaps you are blinded to the will of God in your life. You cannot see what He has for you, and perhaps you need to be healed from your brokenness. All of these things are accessible to you through the bond of the gospel. And it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you are bond or free. Doesn't matter if you are male or female or barbarian or Scythian. It doesn't matter what category you might be placed within. You can be liberated, my friends. You can be liberated and thus elevated. Now look at Galatians. Galatians, the fifth chapter. I think you will find here a marvelous notion, because in this letter to the church at Galatia, they were tossed about and they were concerned about a lot of things, and they couldn't quite figure it out, you know, how they had been liberated, and some wanted to become entangled again to the methodology that had preceded them. There were a lot of things from which people had been freed, but they, in the church of Galatia, wanted to go back to some of them. Let's look at chapter 5 and verse 1 quickly. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. In other words, you receive the gospel, the good news that has freed you, has liberated you. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. There were those who were teaching the church at Galatia that you've got to be circumcised in order to fulfill the requirements of the law. You've got to embrace the law in such a fashion that the law brings you salvation. Well, friends, the law can never bring you salvation. It was not designed to bring you salvation. It gives you the mind of God on so many points, especially and importantly the Ten Commandments, but it can never free you in the way that grace can and that faith can. And that's what Paul is attempting to show them here. He says in verse 3, For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are that are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Now, Christ answered that question many times, but in particular when a lawyer asked him, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he was speaking then of the Torah. What's the greatest commandment? And he quotes out of Deuteronomy, and he quotes out of the book of Leviticus to tell them that you should love the Lord your God. Love is the operative term, because once you have been transformed, once you have been liberated, you must be elevated to this plateau of this great love of God that will say you love God with everything that you have, everything that you are, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love yourself, you will love your neighbor. You will do for your neighbor what you will do for yourself. Oh no, you can't use the Dodge saying, well, I only do so much for my neighbor because, you know, I gotta look out for numero uno. That is not the liberation of the gospel. Because if the gospel has transformed you, if the gospel has liberated you, you must move to the next level. Because in the bond of the gospel, my friend, as this passage goes on to say in verse 13, for instance, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. My friends, there is no secret. The gospel, the good news of the gospel, is a liberating device. It is a bond that connects people from their varied paths of life, from the circumstances that preexisted, to bring us to a place of liberation, of transformation, and elevation. And we have just enough time then to quote this verse out of Romans 12 and verse 1 that says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the gospel, the good news of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your rational, your intelligent, your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The perfect will of God, my friends, is that you be transformed, that you be liberated, and that you be elevated in the gospel, the bond of the gospel. For the gospel means God's only Son provides eternal life. Amen? Amen.